for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
February 18, 2005. 9th Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Carla Boutard is the minister of the evening.
Okay, Carla. And when you are finished with whatever...
Well, before I start, I will tell you that I never get into this part, but I've been married 29 years to my really handsome husband, who, if the weather permits, he just got his pilot's license. So he's going to fly up here one of these days. But
I've been waiting for him, because I'm going to go for a ride.
I know. I want him to take you for a ride. The guys at the airport say he is an excellent pilot, and I say he has the wings, I have the prayer. He always has a smooth landing because I'm saying, pillows of air, Lord, pillows of air. It's really a thrill, though. But one of these days he'll be here, and one of these days I'll be able to say, if you haven't heard my husband preach, you haven't heard anything, because he's going to be a preacher one of these days. But we have three grown children. They're all out of the house, and I do not have empty nest syndrome because Mike and I are still in the nest. And we like it. Empty. So we're like second honeymooning. I mean, it's just wonderful. And I can say that if you came here and you're having marital problems, God is a restorer. He is the God of restoration. He's the God of reconciliation. And I am living proof that He is the God of all of that, because if it weren't for Him, I would be in a crumpled heap somewhere, an absolute crumpled heap, because life can crush you, but it doesn't have to. And so I am living proof that we have an awesome God. When I sing that song, thank you, Lord, I just have such a list of things that I'm so thankful for. And some on the list that are not there yet, but by faith, I thank Him for them every day, because we cannot live by sight. That will destroy you. We must keep our eyes on Him. And if we do that, we can walk on the water like Peter did. That's above the realities that we live with. And before I get into the meat of the matter, I also would like to make a few suggestions along with Polly. I didn't know that was you, Polly. So I said, hey, I've never met her. I'll be glad to meet her. And say, oh, that's Polly. Oh, Polly. It's good to see you. But I think of all the years that I've been walking this walk, and the changes that God has brought me through. And I just want to make some suggestions to those who are here for the first time and maybe encounter some issues and subjects that you've never heard before. Take it from someone who's had her mind changed many times, coming out of denominationalism, that don't limit God. And if it's in the Word, you can believe it. If you're going to a church that eliminates some of the Word, don't be afraid to give it a try, because He is true to His Word. I say, get outrageous with God. We have an outrageous God. He is just outrageous. I can't tell you the number of things that He has done in my life that... years and years ago, when people would say these things, I'm thinking, oh, right, you know. But don't limit Him. And as I was thinking of that, I thought of the scripture, Isaiah 1:18, that says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And that word reason means to be right, like correct. To argue, persuade by giving reason, decide, arrive at a solution that ends uncertainty or dispute. And a lot of us have areas of uncertainty. I'm certain of it, but there was a time I wasn't certain of it. But I'm certain of it now. And we all have areas of uncertainty that I just encourage you to give God the freedom to make you certain. It means to release from the guilt of sin, or justify. It means justify, which means release from the guilt of sin, or convict, which means find one guilty, appoint, chasten, convince, rebuke, reprove. So just be free to receive and believe. If it's something that is just absolutely out of the range of your area of belief, I had to get to where I'd say, Lord, I'm going to put that on the shelf. I need you to talk to me about that because, you know, it's not in line with what I believe now. But it's just amazing if you will allow him to be God, what he can do in your life. And so also is to kind of think about these things that hold us back from believing the truth of God are strongholds in our lives. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And I looked up that word stronghold in the concordance, and it means a fortified place. And as God has been calling me to teach in different places, it is just amazing that sometimes I don't see a person's face, I see that fortified place. You know, whenever you're treading on ground that they haven't walked on yet and that they're defensive about, and that fortified place is like a castle. And I just see it. I mean, I can almost hear, if I had one of those sound effect machines, I could reach out and press it and hear the of the bridge that's over the water, you know, where you just see their brain just like, you know, that's not getting in, you know. And so when I pray before I teach at home in my private place, I say, Lord, I take my wedge in the spirit realm and I put it in that chain that is on the gear of the bridge that's over the moat so that they can receive. Have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, you know. And that is, I'm a real visual person, and I'm a real simple-minded person. And to give you just a little insight of who I am, to let you know, because I've sat out there for 27 years and saw the person standing up there and thought, oh, I'm so glad when my life is all together like that. And, you know, and I want you to know that when God called me to start teaching, I had one in prison. I had one that was, I don't even know where she was. You know, she was out there somewhere. She lived in my house, but it was like, where is she? And my oldest up and joined the Mormon church. And God is calling me to teach. And I'm like, who's going to listen to me? It looks like my house is in real trouble. And God just assured me. He said, look, don't look at these things. I've given you a work to do. Satan is trying to discredit you by bringing your kids into the... Hey, all three of your kids are in training for the ministry. And I was like, I receive that. And as I think about it, God did not take them places. When people say to me, oh, well, God's allowed your... No. It was never God's will or plan for my children to be where they are. But I know the Word, and it says that all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord. And I love the Lord. And they were raised up. They were trained up in the way they should go. And they loved the Lord before they were lured into all of their mess. So don't think that I've got it all together. When Mike and I first got married, we bought a house 6 months after we were married. And to show you just how simple-minded I am, I'm no great scholar. But God says he will make wise the simple. And I'm a simple person. And I like to keep things simple. And the lady that lived behind us had a garden, and she told me, "Don't you ever buy green onions at the grocery store. I've got all these green onions. I'd never mind giving them to you." And I said, "Don't tell me that unless you really mean it, because I'll call you." And I called her often. Well, one day, you know, usually she'd cut them, wash them, just like that from the grocery store. And one day I called her, and she met me at the fence, and it had a clump of dirt on the bottom of it. And I thought, okay. I mean, I didn't expect her to wash them and cut them and everything anyway, but she said, "These are so easy to grow, and I don't mind giving them to you, but if you have a little spot of dirt anywhere, you can just cut the tops off and stick them in the ground, and you'll have green onions all you need." And I looked at her, and I thought, So I went home, went inside, got a knife, cut the tops off, took them out in the dirt, dug a hole, stuck them in there, and packed it around. And my daddy came to visit me, and he saw those. He would come over every morning and drink coffee, and he was looking because he loves to plant things. And he saw those green onions, and he said, "When did you plant those?" And I said, "This morning." I was so proud. So he goes in the house, and he's stirring his coffee, and he looks over by the sink, and there's the roots. He said, "What is that?" I said, "The bottom of those green onions." I thought he was going to die. He said, "From my loins." Nobody is that stupid. I said, "Daddy, I know it didn't make any sense to me either, but I did exactly what she told me." And I consider that an advantage. Because when it said, "Ye are healed," that was the end of my sickness. Because I believe, you know, my husband said, "That's why I married her. She believed everything I told her." But truly, I mean, God's word is true. And if you can be simple-minded enough to believe it, it's just the most exciting life you will ever have. You never will get over the life that he gives you. But tonight, what we're going to talk about is something that was very life-changing to me. And it's something that works, it's a spiritual law that works just like the physical law of gravity. And that is the principle and the keys of the kingdom, which, you know, before I knew anything about deliverance, I was like, "Lord, what are these keys? I want to know what that means." Man, I'd heard preachers preach on that scripture, and it meant this, and another preacher said it meant this, and it meant this, and I said, "I want to know what that really means." And immediately the scripture came to me, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others." And I thought, hey, that's out of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So I looked it up in the scripture, and then, you know, he goes on to say, "For if you don't forgive, neither will he forgive." And I thought, that's a good key. If I don't forgive, he doesn't forgive. And then those keys of binding, for whatsoever things you bind on earth are bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth are loosed in heaven. And I use that in spiritual warfare. But also he showed me another side of that. And that is, whatever things I bind, like if somebody needs compassion and I don't give it, when I need compassion, I don't get it. If I am not friendly with somebody, I get unfriendliness. And it changed my life, because I want to be forgiven. I want understanding. I want compassion. I want, you know, everything good. But it works the other way too. And I never knew that. I grew up in a family that was very judgmental. We were very critical. I mean, I thought everybody was like that. I didn't know. I thought everybody was just like my family. And I found out after I got married that that's not true. But anyway, If it was within earshot, eyeshot, or somebody else telling me, I judged it. And this is a spiritual law of judgment. When we judge, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And not only that, with what measure you meet or you dole it out, it shall be measured to you again. Strong's Concordance says, judge means to distinguish, decide mentally or judicially, to try, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, come to a conclusion, damn, decree, which means make a judicial decision. Now you become the judge of everything, everybody, every situation. Call into question, sentence, or to think. And the measure means the degree or the portion or the severity in which you judge somebody. And I'm here to tell you that that is very true. I mean, I didn't know about it for many years, and therefore I judged. And everything that I judged others for has come to my house. Everything. Everything. I say now, when I hear somebody say that, judge another person, I say, oh, do you know what you're doing? When you say that, you are writing a purchase order for that to come to your house, and it will be delivered. No doubt about it. I am living proof of that. When my kids were little and totally under my control, and there were kids in our neighborhood that were teenagers, and they were getting in trouble, and they were rebelling, I thought, well, they just need to this, that, and the other. I knew exactly what to do with those kids. And since we've moved to the country, I hear many sayings that I'd never heard before. And my friend says, everybody knows what to do with the devil but the one that's got him. I thought, isn't that so true? We hear somebody else's areas and we know just what to do. But when it comes to your house, I mean, everything that came to my house took me to a deeper place than my faith went. You don't want to go there. So this is like a warning not to judge. Those old sayings, what goes around comes around, that's where we get that. Make your words soft and sweet so they won't be so hard to eat. The old Indians had one, don't judge anyone unless you walked a mile in his moccasins. That's a really good one. That old rooster came home to roost. Matthew 7:3 says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, Jesus said. First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Judgment, I learned, whenever you think of a certain person, like there's people in my family, when we say that person's name, immediately we have a list of characteristics for that person. Now, we may not like those characteristics, and we really wish God would fix them. And yet, when we describe that person, we describe all those characteristics that we really wish God would change. And what I learned about that is you are binding that person by doing that. You bind that person. It reminds me of that little toy that my kids used to have. It was a little workbench that had the pegs in the hole, and you hammer it till they're all flat, and then you flip it over and you hammer it again. The pegs don't go anywhere. They're forever in that hole. And that's what we do to people whenever we judge them as a certain way. If we would pray for that person, it would give God an opportunity to begin to change them. But as long as we keep those people in that peg, we bind them to all the things that we wish would change about them. So we need to release when there's a person in our life that is just on our last nerve. Begin to pray for them and ask God, give him the freedom and the permission to change them instead of just keeping them in that peg hole. Boy, it's amazing. Once you release that person from all that stuff that's been bound to him, it really is, it frees them from all those things and gives God an opportunity to change them. And I've seen that. It's just so wonderful to watch God change people. We can't change them. Believe me, I've tried. For years I tried. Poor Mike. I did everything but beat him over the head with the word. So, I learned that the areas that we want to judge somebody else in are the areas that we feel righteous in. Those are really the good areas. You know, if you've never had marital problems, well, this is how we have our marriage. You know, we could be self-righteous. Of course, my marriage has been totally broken, and God totally restored it. So, you know, I could have bailed out. The only reason I didn't bail out is because both my brothers had been divorced, and my poor parents I felt sorry for. Plus, they went back home, and by the time I was the youngest, and so when I got married, my daddy said, "Now listen, anything goes wrong, you're on your own. Don't bring your suitcase back here." I thought, well, that's fine. My brothers can come home, but I'm on my own. So I didn't have any place to go. But I didn't want a divorce. I just wanted to be happy. Isn't that what we all want? Everybody in this world just wants to be happy. And God wants us to be happy. But we have to go through him to get it. We can't get it on our own. So the areas that we are self-righteous in, that's where we think that we can judge. We are righteous, so it's, you know, we can judge because that's, we've got it going on there. And it really is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. I did that. I mean, I was all of this. Yucky poo. And I want to look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is exactly what we do. Luke 18, 9 through 14. You know this. It's the story of the man in the temple. Verse 9, and he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Now you can just see this man or woman or teenager standing at the back of the church and looking over the heads of the people and knowing the things that have been brought to light in their lives. And saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, but this is what we do. We like to judge others in the area of righteousness. And yet this man, look at 1 Corinthians 13. The Lord showed me, actually took me out of everything that I was doing. I was, I work in the church. I serve on this committee. I do this and I do that. Then one day the Lord said, get out of all of it. And I was like, what? What? Lord, I'm serving you. You made me get out of all of it. And all three of my kids were going to be in school for the first time. And the first day they went off to school, I was sitting on my porch and reading my word and drinking coffee and talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I've got more time now to serve you and work for you, and you're making me get out of everything. I said, so while I'm sitting here doing nothing, I started to pray, and I heard come out of my own mouth with no intellectual thought to pray these words, while I'm doing nothing, I want you to teach me how to really love my husband and children. And I thought, what did I say? Teach me how to love my husband. Well, sure, I love my... And I was going to pray to God how I love my husband and children. Well, those are just mechanics. Anybody can do those things. Those are just mechanics. And then I thought, well, what is love anyway? In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. That's what we call it. The love chapter. So I went and got my Bible, and I start reading. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body even to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, there's a lot of sacrifice in those scriptures, and a lot of good gifts going on. And he is saying, without love, you are nothing. And then I read the first thing about love. Love suffereth long and is kind. I mean, it was like a chainsaw just cut me off at the knees, because I'm not long suffering. And when I was suffering, I surely wasn't kind. I mean, that old saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And Mike used to say, you're the barometer of this house. Do you realize that? And I said, what a heavy load. Why am I the barometer? Yikes. Why am I the barometer? That's heavy. I don't want to be the barometer. You be the barometer. That's a heavy load. But it's true. The woman sets the barometer in the home. And I didn't even have to go farther than that. I knew that I didn't know the first thing about love. So, yes, Lord, teach me how to love my husband and children. And then he showed me like this moving picture. And I would be leaving the church. I'd been serving, you know. I was involved in everything churchy. My children would be in the nursery. Of course, they should have been in bed 30 minutes ago. And I'd get in the car to go, and they're all whining and crying. And I turn around and say, shut up, shut up. We're going home. We're going home. It's almost, you're going to be a little bit of that, you know. He started showing me all this stuff, and I am telling you, I thought I was going to die. And he said, Carla, I am pleased that you want to serve me, but you've got to get it right in your home first. That was life-changing. And so we have to, when we operate in anything, for it to be real, it's got to, the motivation has to be, because you love God. Not because you want to. You know, it's a relationship. It's not kudos. It's not a contest. We have to operate in that love. And this man had no love in his heart. Just self-righteousness and judgment. And we do that. The next story I want to look at is 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is also a story that we're all very familiar with. It's King David. Of course, this is not about... It is a story. It's about David and Bathsheba. But it's a little different slant. Let's see. 2 Samuel 12. Oh, yes. And starting at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. This is after he sinned with Bathsheba. He's had her husband murdered. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children. It did eat of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take of his own flock and of his own herd to prepare it for the wayfaring man who was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who was coming to him. Now, you have to remember, David was the king. He made the decisions of what happened to people that did others wrong. Verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man who hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. We are very quick to see other people's wrongs, but we're blind to our own. We're totally blind to our own. And so when Nathan came and gave this scenario to David, now if he had said, there was a king who spied a beautiful woman on a patio taking a bath, well, he would know it was him. He'd say, okay, I'm being set up here. And he would have been a lot more compassionate and understanding and forgiving and grant mercy. But guess what? God sent Nathan. God knew everything, even the intents in his heart, and gave the scenario in a way that David wouldn't know that he was talking about David until he said, thou art the man. Now he's relaying the story in his mind and knowing that it was him and what he had done and the wrongness of it. Now he sees it, but blind to it before. And so we think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. And in my life, what I say now is, given the right, just the right set of circumstances, and believe me, Satan knows exactly the right set of circumstances to set you up for a fall. Given the right set, just the right set of circumstances, we are all capable of doing the unthinkable. And it happened to me. I was the man. And if anybody had said, you know what? One of these days, you're going to have a kid in prison and this and this. I would have said, hey, you're talking to the wrong woman. Because not my kid. I am training them up. And I did. I trained them up in the way. We had devotionals every morning. We prayed before school. And I love the Lord, and I wanted my children to love the Lord. And they knew the Lord, and they knew the Word and everything. And yet, how did that happen? I thought that we were above that. And then something happened that, and I'll tell you, when everything started crumbling and my faith was called to go to a deeper place, you know, I didn't have faith to go where this took me. And it shook me to the very core of everything I believed. And in my fear and in my attempt to conceal and, you know, be just being a human, I did something that if somebody had told me I would have done it, I would have said, you don't know me. And everybody's thinking, I wonder what it was. Well, you know, for every one of us, it's something different. And this thing plagued me. I had such guilt over this thing. I judged myself harshly. I was so disappointed in myself that I wouldn't even go to meetings anymore. I was too ashamed to show up. Somebody with the gift of prophecy might spot me. I'm telling you, it's just ridiculous. And I thought, well, you know, this is the guilt. It was the guilt and the torment. It had me paralyzed. And it's so funny. I was reading a book one day, and there was a chapter, and it said that, you know, I'm in the bathtub reading, just enjoying myself, and the next chapter is, does the devil have you looking over your shoulder about anything? I just started to cry. I mean, I was bawling. I get out of the bathtub, and Mike is, he looks up from his book, he goes, what's the matter? And I just fell onto the bed. Why did you let me do that? I came to you with this problem. What? You know, I'm going to try to blame it on him. He didn't know what to do either, you know. So I said, I'm going to do this. He didn't say anything, so I did, you know. And it's like, oh, gosh, why did I do that? Why didn't I trust God with this? But I was shaken. I mean, it was like someone took the rug and just pulled it out from under my feet. And I thought, hey, if I believe this all my life and it's not working, what else am I believing that's not going to work? I mean, I was in a terrible place. And so all of a sudden, I have this driven desire to go to the Kenneth Copeland convention in Fort Worth. I'd never been, you know. It's like, okay. So I start inviting people. Would y'all go with me? Would you go with me? We can split the cost of the room, you know. Nobody. I couldn't find a soul to go. But I knew I had to go. I mean, this was a God thing. I knew it was a God thing. I had to be there. So I went by myself. I mean, I go a lot of places by myself. Thank God. Anyway, went by myself. And I am so excited. Oh, Lord, I just know that you've got something wonderful for me, you know, to bring me all this way, all by myself. And the very first day, before noon, this is the planning. Top. And we laughed and had fun. And then, I didn't know Jesse planned this. I didn't know he operated in words of knowledge. And so, I mean, there's 11,000 people in this place. And he asked everybody to pray. So we're all praying, and he starts calling things out. Terrible things. And, you know, I have compassion for these people. It's like, Lord, let them come forth. Dear God, let these people be delivered of that. It was not judgment. It was like, who is it? God is doing that. You know, none of that was going on. All of those people there loved, you know, they were all desirous to be free and for others to be free. And so he starts calling out all these things, and then he says, oh, Lord, I'm having trouble seeing this one. Everybody pray. And I'm like, oh, show it to him, Lord. Show him, Lord. Make it clear. Make it clear. And he starts naming my thing. And I was like, I went from, show him, Lord. Show him. Make it clear, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. No, God. Oh, no, God. Not here, God. Lord. I mean, I was in a panic. And my heart, and when he started naming it, of course, nobody knows who it is. We're all waiting. Of course, I knew who it was. It was like my clothes had a heartbeat. I mean, everything in me was just boom, 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 boom. And I really did. I thought, if I don't go, I'm going to die. My heart is just going to explode through my chest, and I'm going to drop dead right here. They have to come up here and raise the dead. And so he said the words, you know the devil has been whipping you about this. And if you don't come, he will never let up, and you will never do what God has called you to do. And I thought, I'm not having that. Off I went. I mean, I ran down there, and I tell people now, I've been this close to Jesse. And all I saw was the hem of his pants and the toes of his shoes. Because I went like this. I mean, I was so ashamed. You cannot even imagine. And as soon as I approached him, he just said, Devil, I command you to loose her. You will not torment her anymore in the name of Jesus. And I just went out. I cried. Now, there was the aisle I came down to get there. When I finally could get up, but I was free. When I got up, I was free. It was so wonderful. It was the most horrible, wonderful day of my life. When I got up, there was no aisle. The people just had poured into the aisle. And then it was like, oh, God, I'm going to move. It took me 3 days to get over that, y'all. I kid you not. It was like, Lord, thank you that nobody came with me. Could I have moved if my women, you know, my friends that I love and that love me, and, you know, would I have been free to move? Would, you know, they would, I can just see them. It would have been, oh, dear. And, you know, really and truly, my desire was, you know, to confess this thing, get it out, get rid of it. But, you know, who do you confess it to? You know, who can you trust? I really did not trust the people that were there for me to confess to. I had learned. I heard things from over the pulpit about other people. I was like, oh, Lord, help me. And he did. And I couldn't wait for the meeting to get over. I went straight out to the mezzanine and got on the payphone. Mike, you will never get. He said, you didn't go. Surely you didn't go down. I said, I did. I had to. I would die. I think I would have died. And he said, did you wait long enough? Surely you're not the only person that ever did that. I waited a long time. And what is so funny is, you know, there's a scripture that says something about you are naked. As soon as he named that thing, it was like a big old spotlight went, and it was right on me, and all my clothes fell off. I just felt so exposed. It was just awful. But it was, you know, I thanked him all the way home. You know, couldn't wait for the day to be over so I could change my dress so nobody would recognize me. It's like when I used to go pick up my son at the school in Port Arthur. There were very few white people going to school, and he has this carrot orange hair. And, you know, he stood out like a sore. He could walk out of the school. It didn't matter if he was in a crowd of 500 people. That's how it was. I mean, I was just exposed. But, you see, I thought more highly of myself than I ought. And I had judged others. And it came to my house. So I encourage you not to judge, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. We should be people of compassion. And now I want to look at John 8, 1 through 11, and we will see the compassion of our Lord. This is the woman that was caught in adultery. John 8, 1. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, as I read that, I thought, Lord, did they even let her get dressed? Did they even cover her, or did they drag her naked? You know, I'd never thought of that. And where was the man? You know, the law, we could look back here. If they're caught, both of them are to be stoned. But if he lived in Jasper, he would have been a good old boy. they let them get by with. You know, it's a... Huh? Oh, is that it? Anyway, they dragged this woman into the temple in front of 11,000 people, maybe. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him or reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, before my Jesse thing, I call it, before, I would have been looking for a rock. Adultery? How awful. Of course, I'd never committed adultery, so I was righteous, you know. I'd be looking for a rock, everybody'd be walking off, and I'd be left there. That's how awful it is. That's how awful flesh is, and righteousness, self-righteousness is so... And again, he stood down and wrote on the ground, and they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, under the law, this is why I am so grateful for the new covenant. Because under the law, God was the lawgiver, was he not? God was also the judge. God also was the executor of justice. And sometimes it meant the earth just opened up and swallowed. Everybody that agrees with Moses over here and everybody that doesn't agree with Moses over there. And don't you know, in their righteous selves, they... You know, went opposite of Moses, and then the earth just opened up and swallowed them. That's the law. It killeth. The law killeth. But the new covenant, God is still the lawgiver. He's still the judge of justice. But because of Jesus, we have mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is because of the Lord's great mercies we are not consumed, swallowed up, struck by fire, you know. Justice, right there. Because of the Lord's great mercies we are not consumed. His compassions, they are new every morning. We should thank God every single day for his mercy and his grace. And the words that he says, neither do I condemn you. And yet we judge and we condemn one another. And he hates that. It breaks his heart. He shed his blood to give people a chance. And yet we judge, we condemn. Micah 7:18 says that God delights in mercy. And we think that means that God delights in extending mercy. And that is what it means. But he also is delighted when he sees us be merciful. There's another key. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Isn't that what we want? We should be loosing what we want. Amen. Loosing it among our fellow saints and even the unbelievers. Because they don't even know. We should be sharing that with them. Amen. He delights when we are merciful. You know why? Because we're acting like him. He wants us to be His children. Don't we want our children to be like us? The good part. But God is delighted when He sees us grant mercy, loose compassion, loose understanding, loose generosity. When we are generous and give, and it shall be given unto you, press down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. It's a key. That all these are keys. When I hear people saying, well, all I get is, I want to say, oh, how are you using your keys? Which keys are you using? You know? It's because they know this part, that if we sow good things, then good things are going to, we're going to harvest good things. And when they say, well, all they do is judge me and condemn me. What are you planting? What are you sowing? It's a principle. You never saw a baby drop a bottle and it went up. That is a physical law. And these are spiritual laws. And whether you know about them or not, they're working. Always working. In John 12:47, Jesus said, for I came not to judge the world, but to save it. The last one I want to look at is there's one more after this. John 20, verse 19. Just flip over a few pages. I love Peter. You know what I think? I'm probably kin to Peter more so than any of the other disciples. He was so quick to speak, quick to act. That's so mean. But I love this. 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. Is this right? Yes. This is the story of Thomas. Where the disciples were assembled. Why? For fear of the Jews. Now Jesus had been crucified. It was cool when Jesus was walking the earth and they were all right there with him. But when he got crucified, they were scared. And they hid out for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know why? Don't you think it freaked them out when Jesus just appeared in the room? I mean, they saw him crucified and laid in the tomb. And now he's showing up right in the middle of them. And it said they were fearful. And when he came in, he said, peace. And then he said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. You know why? Because when they saw that, they knew it was Jesus. Before that, they couldn't be sure it was Jesus. But when they saw his hands and saw his side, they were convinced. Then they were happy. It was Jesus. When they saw the Lord, then said Jesus unto them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There's another. Binding, listening. A key. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, don't you know they all, in their righteousness, can you believe that? He won't even believe that we're telling him the truth unless they see. But what did they need? And poor old Thomas, he's been called Doubting Thomas all these years. Which one of us has never doubted? But we judged him along with Christianity for years, Doubting Thomas. And we're the same way. When they were praying for Peter when he was in prison, they're all in their prayer meeting doing the righteous thing. We've got to pray for Peter. Peter's at the door. We're praying. We're praying for him to be released. They couldn't even believe it. You know, that's how we are. It's wild. Okay. So, but this is what I love. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Now Thomas is there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace unto you." And did he say this? Thomas, why didn't you believe them? They saw me with their own eyes. They told you they saw me. You doubting thing, why didn't you believe? No, he said, "Reach here thy finger and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Don't you just love that about Jesus? Jesus wasn't even there when Thomas said that. But he knew. I mean, he knew the other disciples didn't believe it either. Okay, guys. Here's the proof. But he didn't condemn Peter, and he didn't judge Peter, and he didn't reprimand or embarrass or Thomas. He said, "Look, Thomas. See my hands? Put your hand in my side." He met what Thomas needed. And does he not do that with us? The compassion and the love that Jesus has for us. And the last one is John, just turn the page, 21, verse 15. Remember when Jesus was telling them, "Now let me tell y'all what's fixing to happen. I'm going to be apprehended. I'm going to be crucified." And Peter, "Never. I will go to the death with you." And Jesus, "Peter, before the night is up, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Can you imagine? And I'm sure he said, "I would not. I would never. I would never do that." But just the right set of circumstances came along. And Peter denied. And one of the accounts says, the third time the cock crowed, Peter remembered and looked, and Jesus was looking at him. I know that look. I've had it. I would never, really, you know. And yet, in this story, 21, verse 15. So when they had denied Jesus, when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, "Simon of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord. Thou knowest I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he said unto him the third time, "Simon of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now this story ministered to me so deeply. Because, see, my thing, my Jesse thing, was so huge. My disappointment in myself was so huge that it took something that huge to deliver me from it. The punishment, you know, the public shaming, all of that. It had to be that severe for me to let go of it, to be free of it. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And look at the grace and the mercy that he gave Peter the opportunity 3 times to recant those denials. Isn't he sweet? He loves us so much. He knows exactly the need on your heart Every one of us. Every one of us. And we all have needs that we're crying out to God for. And I want you to know that His mercy and His grace is sufficient. It is all sufficient. He desires to extend. He is extending that grace. You know, God gave me a picture one time of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it was like rain. There were these like sun rays, but it wasn't sun rays. It was grace. It was mercy. It was forgiveness. It was understanding. It was whatever, healing. It was that. That's what Jesus is, all of that. He is all of that. And it is constantly being poured out toward His people. He finished it on the cross, and it is ever flowing to whosoever will receive. And I learned a long time ago how to receive. I had a serious surgery, and I was told that you're not going to be able to do anything. No housework, no, you know. But the doctor didn't say, and you're not going to be able to take care of yourself in the bathroom, if you know what I mean. He didn't say that. Till after the surgery, and I had this body cast on from here. It was like a one-piece bathing suit. It just didn't go between the legs. And it was bulky. It was when they had plaster cast. It weighed 15 pounds. And the first day I was able to get out of the bed, I'd been using a bedpan all this time. My brother had come to stay with me, and he helped me into the bathroom, and I sat down, and then I'm trying to ring for the nurse. I said, I couldn't reach the thing. I couldn't reach the buzzer. I said, David, call the nurse. I need a nurse. What's the matter? I said, I can't wipe myself. And he said, well, I'll do that. I said, oh, don't you? Boom. He opens the door. And, I mean, here's my brother. My brother. Getting toilet paper. I am just like, oh, my God. I wanted to be invisible, you know. I'm thinking, dear God. Humility. I mean, humility. But, you know, when you can't do for yourself, you have to depend on the graciousness of others. I mean, I couldn't shave my legs. I couldn't even take a bath. I couldn't get the cast wet. My mama was having to give me baths. You know, here I was, 23 years old, living with my mother, and you know how your children, Mama, I'm finished. It was very humiliating. But you know, God showed me through all of that, you know, we have been taught for so long that it's better to give than receive, that we don't even know how to receive from God. We don't. We want to be the giver. We want to be the doer. We want to be the server. Until we don't even know how to receive, not even from other people, but from God. And I learned, God showed me that. I mean, I was 23 years. Hey, I became a gracious receiver. Thank you for doing this. I just appreciate it so much. And it was just, we need to learn to receive. God is a giver. And He's got much to give to us. When we're talking about His grace and His mercy and how we shouldn't judge and how we should be compassionate. But God is a giver. And what does it say? I ran across that scripture in 2 Chronicles where it says His eyes are roaming the earth looking for someone to show Himself strong to. Lord, show me. I want to see. I want to see. I want to do. I'm for you. You know? Use me. I want to see those. I want to see your mighty hand. And he shows it constantly. If we can just be receivers. our flesh, the way we react. If you'll remember the story when the disciples, some of the disciples didn't walk with Jesus anymore because he was saying some things that they pulled up their drawbridge. hey, we're out of here. What did the disciples say? You want us to call down fire out of heaven to consume them? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're speaking from. That's not me. You know, wasn't that a shock? They thought they were going to be doing a really righteous thing. Jesus said, whose side are you on here? I'm not the killer. I'm the life giver, you know. So, this will be, as we close, a time of repentance, really. A time of repentance, because I don't know. I mean, I know when I was putting this together, it was like, oh, God, forgive me. I mean, he was faces, you know, coming up, situations. It was just, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. How could I have forgotten? Forgive me, you know. So it's a time of repentance. So let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is mercy and grace, who is the new covenant for us to live under and to receive from, and the one that you wanted to be the firstborn of many. And as we are born again, our destiny really is to be conformed to the likeness of Him, of Jesus. We thank you, oh God, for your mercy and your grace that you have so freely extended to us when we didn't deserve it. We thank you right now. And Lord, I pray that you would, over the course of however long it takes, bring to our minds and our memories, Lord, those that we have wrongfully judged. We want to stamp canceled on that purchase order, that without knowing what we were doing, and sometimes knowing what we were doing, making out a purchase order for the very thing that we judged to come to our house. If you've ever said, if that were my situation, believe me, you're going to have a chance to show what you would do in that situation. So, Father, show us right now. Bring those to our memory and let us forgive. Let us forgive ourselves. Forgive me for judging. Show me those that I've judged, that I've criticized, that I've ridiculed, belittled, talked about, turned my nose up at, thought myself better than. Condemned, forgive me for saying I would never do what someone else has done when I've never been in their situation. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Our pride, our arrogance, our self-righteousness, the critical spirit, judgmentalism, unforgiveness, the unloving spirit, hard-heartedness, Lord, jealousy, whatever it is that causes us to judge others, Lord, I ask you to come with the two-edged sword and cut it away from us. Prune us, Lord. Let this be a weekend. We're just going to be here a short time, but Lord, it's like intensive care. It always is. Starting at 6 in the morning, it's the only place that it really means, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. You can be changed by receiving everything that God puts on the banqueting table before you this weekend. Partake of it all. Don't pick and choose what you want to eat. Eat freely and be free. He desires to set you free. And let us be vessels to receive, Lord, everything that you have for us, everything. We praise you tonight. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Lord, I ask that we,
that our hearts would be circumcised this weekend to receive your love in your fullness, Lord. Your love that would change us where we would never be the same again and where we would be free to love others the way you love. We give you thanks and praise. Lord, I ask that every person here tonight would sleep like a baby. Let your peace come and rest on us. Let us enter into your rest, Lord. You never meant for us to worry and fret over the things that we worry and fret over. Let us cast all of our cares on you and receive that blessed peace and that sweet sleep. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.